Hello, everyone. It's great to be with you guys this evening. This church here is an interesting church to come and preach at because this is the building I first gave my first sermon where my parents were in the audience as an adult. That's a true statement. This is the first building that I preached at where my parents heard me, and I was nervous as all get out. I didn't know how that was going to be, how they were going to respond to that. Obviously supportive, but I was like, are they going to say, like, don't be a preacher? And so I was like, okay, what's going to happen? But it went really well. You guys were so supportive in that endeavor, and you guys have been supportive since. If you don't know me, I'm Dylan Cunningham. I'm Tom and Mandy's son. I want to thank you guys for the love that you've shown them over the past 2 to 3 years. I come in town every now and then, and every time they have great things to say about all of you, and the bunko nights, and the hangouts, and the things, and all the things, and just coming together, and you guys have been a great encouragement to them, so thank you for that. If you weren't aware, that this evening we're going to talk about a trip that I took to Sierra Leone, Africa, and so I took this trip back in July and August, and it's to this place right here. It's in Africa. It's on West Africa. You see that red dot? That's where it is. And this is like a bigger picture of that. And so when I was there in Sierra Leone, I spent 3 weeks there. And so for the first 2 weeks, we were in this town me and Jason, we went over this. There we go. Okay. Almost. There we go. All right. I went in this town called Bo, if you see it right here. And then for 2 weeks, and then we went up to Koidu for our last week. And so we were in this place in Sierra Leone. It's the 12th poorest country in the entire world, and we were trying to spread the gospel. That was our goal. That was our endeavor. And so we did that in a number of ways. But before we get there, I want to talk about the people that I did that with. So the people that I did that with here on the left, you'll see, going from left to right, is first Josh, and then me, then Jessica, and then Sonia, Dan, and then Andrew. And so those were all the people that were there. The people that live there are Jessica, Sonia, and Dan, and then me, Josh, and Andrew all visited. And so if you see on the right, that's me, Andrew, Dan, and then Josh. And you might be thinking, wow, like, cool, Dylan, like, I don't know these people. I probably will never meet these people, and so that's good that you know them. So these people are actually really cool, and for different reasons. So Josh here, all the way on the right, on the right picture, I've known him since I was 13, and so we've known each other a long, long time. And then the guy next to me in that picture, his name's Andrew, and his grandpa's actually the one who my dad first ever heard preach. First time my dad ever walked into a building, Andrew's grandpa was preaching. And because of that sermon, my dad started having Bible studies with the local preacher there. He was there for a gospel meeting. And my dad became a Christian. And so it's really cool, a couple generations down, that I'm going to a different country trying to spread the gospel with someone's grandson who helped my dad become a Christian. And then Dan here, he's lived in Sierra Leone for the past 4 years, him and his whole family. And so him, his three kids, and his wife all live in Sierra Leone. And a little thing about Dan is he likes to go to this summer camp. He takes one of his weeks. He spends the money to come all the way from Africa to America for literally 1 week. It's a boys' camp. It's a Bible boys' camp. And he just tells them about what it's like to be a foreign evangelist, what the challenges of that are, what are some of the good things of that. And I was at that camp being a counselor, and I went up to Dan, and I was like, hey, man, I know we've talked like 2 times ever in our life. I would love to come to Africa and come with some of my friends that would also be interested in doing foreign evangelism. And he was like, absolutely, get that done, we'll do it. And so we booked the trip, and Dan just took us in, and he showed us the ropes, and he connected us to all the locals, and he took us to where we needed to go. And so I think this group here even shows us a few lessons. I think one, it shows us the power of what can happen through extended relationships. That when I met Josh when I was 13, I never pictured that we'd go to Africa together. But that's where we ended up. And that's a pleasure of God's family, is that we are building something together for a long period of time. The rest of our lives, we're all working towards the same mission. And then you have Andrew, who shows another cool story. That you have generational impact by the decisions that you make. By you becoming a Christian, that'll affect your family. And not saying that your decision, whether you choose yes or no, will choose whether your kids will choose yes or no, but it will influence them. And it's cool how these two stories merge together and come back together. And then Dan, he shows the empowerment aspect of what it means to be an older Christian. And Dan's not that old. He's like in his 30s. But being an older Christian, you can go to people that are younger than you, and you can give them opportunity and help them in that opportunity to succeed. I was really blessed to be able to go on this trip with these guys. They're amazing. I could spend more time talking about them, but I'm not going to do that. And so we did multiple things while we were there. Like I said, the primary objective for this trip was to spread the gospel. And so we did that in multiple ways. The first way was in group type settings. And so sometimes Dan would contact a local congregation and say, hey, we're available. And they would say, great, we'll meet tonight. And we'd all get together. And some of these were just Sunday worship gatherings. But if you notice here, there's a lot of different types of buildings, and even that bottom middle one, there's no building at all. That top middle one, that building, let me tell you, okay? So I'm like tall, I'm like 6'2", and the roof was not 6'2", and so I had to do this like the entire time. But it was great. It was great, and so we were in these buildings, all looking different, the buildings that is, and all these things are constructed differently, but these people were just so wanting to learn. And the cool thing about these gatherings is when the Christians would gather together, usually their neighbors would wonder, hey, like, what are these people in town for? Like, why are these people here? And so they would go with them and hear what we had to say. Another thing about Sierra Leone is it's a Muslim predominant country. So the majority of the population is not Christian in any regard. They don't consider themselves Christians in any regard, but instead Muslim. And so we were talking to a lot of people that didn't even have some foundational common beliefs, that thought very differently about who Jesus was, their relationship with God, how God is in his just nature. And so there was a lot of interesting conversations and questions that led off of these discussions. Me, Andrew, and Josh would all be a part of this and leading in this. And so this was the first type of thing we did, probably something you're more familiar with, you're more used to. And then on top of this, we would do something we called village walks. And so what that means is 2 to 3 hours a day, we would go down a street, and then we would say, hey, do you want to study the Bible? And 95% of the time, they said yes. It was the craziest thing I think I've ever been a part of in my life, where you just go down a street, and someone would be outside working, and you just ask them, and they would say yes. And so we got to know the locals that we had no connection to, that Dan had no connection to, and we got to talk to them. And we got to meet some really cool people. And then we got to go back the next day and talk to those same people and build on top of those ideas and build connections for Dan to go back to. And so if you notice in this left place, so the guy with the green shirt, his name's Smarts. So people in Sierra Leone, they don't speak English. They speak an English-based language, which sounds weird. I can show you a video after if you want to hear it. But it's like you can understand what they're saying, but they can't understand what you're saying. And so you have to have a translator. And so Smarts was one of the local guys who was our translator for that day. Dan would also translate for us. And then you see Samuel at the bottom. He was translating for us that day. And so Smarts is an interesting guy because he hasn't been a Christian that long. Smarts has only been a Christian for a few months, almost a year-ish. And in that year, he's decided to step up. And I think Dan's pushed him a little bit in that. But he was doing something that was uncomfortable for him. He was going to his neighbors, and he was asking them for Bible studies, and he's translating for these people he didn't really know. But he wanted to do it. And I think this shows us something about Smarts, that he wasn't sitting back and expecting other people to do the work. Instead, when he became a Christian from a Muslim background, he said, oh, like, this is something I'm supposed to be a part of and doing. And he got to work. There were cool opportunities like that's top right. Yep, top right corner is a school. And so we actually got to go in the school, specifically Josh and Andrew, more than myself. We went into this school, they went to this school a bit, pretty much every day. And the teachers would let us speak in front of the kids. At this time, it was rainy season, so every day it would just pour. And so we were kind of having to be inside because it was pouring outside. And so we all got inside, and we each took turns talking about the Bible and stories from the Bible. And these kids, again, don't come from Christian backgrounds, most of them. And so they would have their objections, and they would have the things they've heard their preachers say, and their parents say, and their neighbors say. And you had to talk back in a respectful way where you were having and engaging in a conversation. The last thing I want to say about this is that the people that we would talk to, we would have fundamental differences in this. Again, about who Jesus is. Jesus is not the Son of God according to them. He's just a prophet. And I would say, no, Jesus is actually the Son of God and God himself. And that was one of the things that we just did not agree on. But at no point did it get like this. You know, there was no conflict between that. You could look someone in the face and say, you're wrong. And they weren't offended by that. They didn't have an emotional reaction where they started yelling at us. They didn't get violent. We just disagreed, and we talked it through. And I think that's important no matter where you are, whether you're in another country or whether you're in your workplace, that you can have a civil disagreement with someone who thinks completely opposite on you on things like who Jesus is and who God is, that we need to be willing to enter into those conversations and hear what that person has to say and discuss with them in a peaceful manner. The last type of work that we did while we were there, I'll call it one-on-one, sure. This was another type of work we did. Each of these are a little different. The top left was a family devotional we did at night with his family in the house there. We would talk about a passage from the Bible, and we'd sing hymns together. They don't get to sing English hymns that often, and so it's something they really enjoyed doing. And so we'd all sing together. And then Dan would talk to us pretty much every morning about different topics when it has to do with overseas evangelism. Maybe something that we need to keep in mind states-wise, maybe something to prepare ourselves to go into something like this, maybe challenges that we'll face there on short-term trips or long-term trips, and how to kind of go through that. And so that was very useful. And then next to that, this is a local preacher that we meet up with named Aya. And Aya was a really cool guy. He comes from a denominational background, but Aya found Dan on a Facebook channel. And Aya just wanted to know the Bible. And him and Dan started studying the Bible together, and Aya realized that I haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. That's not something that I've done and I need to do. And so Aya was baptized, and then he started teaching salvation through immersion in water and God coming and forgiving us and washing away our sins. And he started preaching that in his own congregation. And that's something that was really cool there, that we would have these studies with people that come from different denominational backgrounds, and they would fundamentally change their beliefs on things like salvation and things like church structure and things like worship. They were willing to listen and hear what we had to say and what the Bible, more importantly, had to say about those things and change those things. And so Aya was a great example of this. Above him is a guy named Edmund. And so Edmund reached out to Dan and just wanted to know the Bible more. And so me and him started studying through the Gospel of Mark the last three or four days I was there. And then after I left, we've been keeping up, and we've been studying once or twice a week on WhatsApp, FaceTime. And so that's what we've been doing. And so those are the different types of works. Sometimes it was group, sometimes it was these village walks, and sometimes it was one-on-one. What are the lessons that I feel like I've learned in this? When I first gave this lesson, it was the weekend after I got back. It was right when I got back. And now it's been a little bit. It's been a month or maybe a little longer than that. And it's been interesting reflecting on these lessons that I gave just a little more. Just as now I've kind of moved past, it isn't as recent. But I think these lessons fundamentally did help and change my perspective and mindsets about a lot of things. And so I'd like to take some time on those lessons. The first is, this is a story I would often tell. A story I would often tell to people on these village walks was the Exodus. I really like the Exodus story. I think it's really cool, and I think it really ties into our story and what Jesus has done for us. And so I would tell of this guy named Pharaoh who had these heavy burdens on his people. And this Pharaoh, he didn't like the Israelite people. He didn't like God's people. And so he made their lives very, very difficult. And God heard the cries of his people. He cared about them and sent a Moses, not a Moses-like prophet, he sent Moses, a deliverer for them. And when Moses came, he got the people, and through signs and wonders, he was able to lead the people out of captivity. And on the way out from captivity, they had to cross through a body of water. And then they had to wander in a wilderness, but eventually they reached a promised land. And in a similar way, we are in captivity to our sin. And so John 8, as you see here, it says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So just like the Israelites had this Pharaoh that had heavy burdens on them, we have Satan, who also puts heavy burdens on us. And God hears our cry when we cry out to him for help. And he sent us a deliverer and a Moses-like prophet, Jesus. And he came and took us from our captivity. But in order to escape that captivity, we also had to cross through a body of water in baptism. And now we wander through a wilderness of this life until we reach a promised land of heaven. The Exodus story is our story. But the interesting thing about this is it also shows what our greatest need is. See, a lot of people there will ask you for money. Like I said, 12th poorest country in the entire world. If you're American, if you're able to get over there, guarantee you're richer than everyone around you, like 95, 99%. And so go to Mark 2, because I want to highlight this. You would have people asking you for money. You would have people asking you to take them back to America. A lot of people that thought their greatest need was their poverty. And what I don't want to sound like isn't that their life isn't hard, because their life is a lot more difficult than mine is. But it's not what their greatest need is. Because this was a truly special thing that I was able to be a part of, is I was able to tell people, this is your truest and your deepest need, is that you are a slave to your sin. But I also have good news for you, that your sins can be forgiven. See, there's this story in Mark 2, and there's this man who is paralyzed. And this paralyzed man, he is not able to get to Jesus. Jesus is preaching, and there's this crowd that surrounds him, and the crowd becomes a barrier for that man to be able to get to Jesus. And so this man has to be carried onto the roof. And when they get on the roof, they have to open up the roof, and they lower this man in front of Jesus. And look at verse 5 of Mark chapter 2. "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now, some of them there, they're questioning in their hearts, how can this man, you know, forgive his sins? Only God can forgive his sins. And Jesus, he perceives this. He perceives this within them. And he asks them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" Verse 9, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" And so he gives them this prompt, and he says, you know, which is an easier thing to do? If you have a paralyzed man right here in front of you, I can tell him all day, your sins are forgiven. But if I tell him, rise, get up his bed, and walk, it's just going to be an awkward situation for all of us, because he's not going to be able to do that. But Jesus here has the power to do the second, showing he has the power to do the first. That yes, I'm able to come to this man and say, rise, take up your bed, and walk, and he's able to do that immediately. Therefore, when I say his sins are forgiven, his sins are forgiven. In verse 10, he wanted them to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is one of the things that sets Jesus apart and makes him so special in our lives. We were in captivity. We were under the Pharaoh of Satan and under this burden of sin. And Jesus came and he was able to forgive us of our deepest need and our deepest problem, sin itself. Because sin separates us from God. That's what it does. In the beginning, we were dwelling with God in the Garden of Eden. We sinned, and now we have separation, and Jesus is able to bring those two things back together. This is the blessing that Jesus provides. And so do you understand this is your deepest need? Do you understand that this is the best thing that you could ever offer is not salvation, because that's not in your hands, but leading them to God? Say, this is how your deepest need is filled. I know where you're at because I once was there myself. I was a sinner. I am a sinner that was saved by the grace of God, and I want you to be saved as well. And if we truly understand our deepest need, we will share in that passionately. But here's the other thing. We also need to understand this. Jesus has to be our deepest desire. If we've understand what Jesus has done for us, Jesus has saved me from my sin. He saved me from the burden of sin itself. He's come to me and said, your sins are forgiven. I want to share that with others. But also, he will become my deepest desire. There is a story in Mark 10, you've probably heard of it before, of the rich young ruler. And in Mark 10, this man, he runs up to Jesus. He falls before him. He even calls him good teacher. He does so much right. He even has been following these commandments since his youth. But there's one thing that he lacks. The one thing that this man lacks is a relationship with Jesus. See, in verse 21 of Mark 10, it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.' Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This man lacked a relationship with God. He lacked a relationship with Jesus, the one who is able to forgive him of his sins, to deliver him from that slavery. But he wasn't willing to give up the thing that stood in the way. He wasn't willing to give up his possessions. What are you not willing to give up? Do you lack a true relationship with Jesus? If so, what is standing in the way and why won't you get rid of it? If you truly understand that sin, being in sin and being separated from God is your biggest problem, you'll want to do anything you can to fix that problem. Jesus is what you have to want the absolute most. And we see another man in verse 28, Peter. He says to Jesus, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus, he's compassionate towards Peter and said, if you've left these things, if you've left your house or your family, you're going to be blessed 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. You're going to have eternal life. We have a promise that goes with this, that if we do this, if we make Christ our deepest need, and we follow him with all that we have, and we have a relationship with him, then we will be with him forever and have eternal life. This is going to be one of the last lessons for this evening. This was the scripture reading in 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's this story that goes along with David, with his three mighty men. I asked Dan when I was in Sierra Leone, I asked him, "Hey, if you don't feel like you have to do this, why are you doing it?" It was a very honest question. Because there is a lot of amazing things. You saw some of them in the pictures, these village walks, these people and these conversations. And there was a lot of these people that were very engaged and receptive. There were some people that even obeyed the gospel. Praise God for that. But there was also a lot of challenges. There was challenges being in a third world country, being away from your family, sicknesses that we don't have here in the States that emotionally can tear you down. And so I asked him, if you don't feel like you have to be here, why do you choose to be here? And he talked about this passage here. See, the thing about Dan is he understands what Jesus has done for him. He understands how he has fulfilled his deepest need, and he sees Jesus as his king. In verse 14 of chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, it says this: David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, that is by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went to risk their lives?" Therefore he would not drink. These things the mighty men did. These men saw what David said. Oh, that someone would go and get me a drink. Oh, that someone would give me water from this well that's in my hometown in Bethlehem. He didn't say, "Hey, you guys have to, okay? You and you. You guys all have to go and get me this water out of this well." He didn't command them. He just showed that this would be something that would be pleasing to him. And when they bring this water back to David, he pours it out. And he's not saying what you did was worthless, but instead he's pouring it out to the Lord. He says, "What you've done has been so valuable, it doesn't belong to me, but it belongs to the Lord." This should be our mindset. And this is what Dan said to me. He said, I don't know if the right way to think about this is thinking about what I have to do. But better is thinking about what I can do. What can I be doing for the Lord? Yeah, maybe He hasn't commanded me, and maybe I don't have to be overseas, but I can be, and I'm willing to, and I know it'd be pleasing to the Lord. And maybe I don't have to step up and do song leading and services, but I know it's needed, and I know I can. And so I want to be pleasing to the Lord and do it. And maybe I don't have to teach a class with the children or even in the adult class, but I know it'd be pleasing to the Lord. So I will. I'm going to. This is a fundamental change that we need to have within ourselves. That we're not just trying to go through a checkmark list and say, "This is what I have to do to be right with God and so that I can get my ticket punched and go to heaven." Instead, our mindset should be, "What can I do for the Lord? How can I be pleasing to Him?" And this will radically transform this community and your relationship with each other and your relationship with God. Because it won't be out of obligation that you're doing these things, but instead it'll be out of love. If you understand what Jesus has done for you, how He saved you from your sin and brought you closer to God, you should want to have a mission-oriented life. This is often called the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Do you understand that if you know what's been done for you, if you truly get that, you'll want to share in that? If I truly understand where I was at, that I was a sinner, I was separated from God, and I was saved, I want to share that with the people around me. I want to share that with my coworkers, with my family, with my friends. I'll even want to share that with my enemies if I truly understand that. And so this needs to be how we think about our lives. Our lives aren't about us. This isn't just the preacher's job, the guy who stands in the pulpit a couple times a week. Instead, this is everyone's job. And that might be really overwhelming for you. But this is something we all need to grow into, that we need to grow into our ability to spread the gospel, that we need to grow in our relationships so that we can talk to more people about the gospel. This should be the main focus of our lives, what the whole thing's about. If you think about your life as a pie chart and you think, you know, family's like, you know, 50% and then work's like 25%, and then I have like a good 25% to like everything else and like going to church, that's just the wrong way of thinking. Instead, the whole thing should be Christ and living as a Christian following Him. And that'll look different ways, but the same goal is behind all of it. I want to be faithful. I want to give back. I know my mission. I want to serve and I want to spread. That we need to share in our deliverer and our deepest desire. And we need to make sure that we're not acting out of obligation when we're doing that, but we're acting out of love, knowing what the Lord has done for us. I hope this has been helpful. I really appreciate you guys giving me the opportunity to speak before you and share my trip and some of the things that we were able to do and some of the lessons that I learned from it. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have that relationship with Jesus like you should. And maybe you've never heard the gospel. This is the first time you've been here. Or maybe you've been here year after year, week after week, and you still don't know Jesus like you should. There's still that disconnect. He's still not your deepest desire. And you want prayers from the congregation. You want help from the congregation. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray with you. Whatever your need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.